Let's begin with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your Son, for your love, Heavenly Father, that you poured out on us, that we might be able to be a part of that kingdom which cannot be defeated. That kingdom, Heavenly Father, that even in the darkest of days, we find comfort because it is your kingdom. Father, we ask your blessings to be with us as Ed leads us in study. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we can be strengthened and encouraged, that we might be steadfast in you. Be with those, Heavenly Father, that are bereaved, those who are sick and those who are traveling. And Father, we ask that we'll be able to be reunited again at the next opportunity. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Jack. I was thinking before you made your statement what an appropriate song that was, as we are talking about prophecy and how it is important in determining whether the scriptures were of divine inspiration or not. And last week we talked in a very general way. We talked about the prophecies that were made concerning Israel, and especially during their periods of disobedience, and how those were fulfilled in the pages of history, and how the archaeologist every year are finding things that confirm the history that the Bible had written down centuries ago. And many of them were called fantasy, were called fabricated, and fairy tales, legends, much like Pecos Bill and those type of things are in American history. But the archaeologists are digging things up that prove those statements of fact that were made in the scriptures centuries, millennia, before the archaeologists uncovered them and determined their truth. So this week, we're going to begin with the prophecy in Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2. This is a very phenomenal prophecy regarding, 2,000 years of world history about. Well, even more than that, because it involves things that are happening right now. So, beginning in about verse 32, King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And he didn't tell anybody what the dream was. He wanted the interpreter of the dream to tell him what the dream was and then interpret it. And nobody could do that. And then somebody remembered Daniel. And they went to Daniel, and Daniel went to the king. And in verse 32, this is Daniel explaining, without any prompting or information from the king, told what the king's dream was. This image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands. And what does that mean? If something was not made with human hands, how was it made? Divinely, of course. So this stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors. And the wind carried them away that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream. And we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings. For the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. Thou art this head of gold. So the gold head of the statue represents the Babylonian Empire. Verse 39. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. So that was the silver, breast and arms, and that was the Persian Empire. And another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. So the brass kingdom was that of Greece. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron. So the iron mixed with clay was the Roman Empire. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided. And so as we read of history, that fourth kingdom, the Roman Empire, was eventually became an empire that was split between Constantinople and Rome. Two great pillars, two strong empires. But the feet were part of clay. And that's because eventually the Romans had to bring in pagans to help defend the empire. And although their armies were needed to defend against certain enemies, the fact that they were incorporated in the empire without any kinship or patriotic feeling towards Rome itself, it eventually weakened and then destroyed the Roman Empire. Going on. Verse 42, and as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly weak. So the very thing that made it strong at some times was what made it weak all the time, basically. Verse 44, and in the days of these kings, the fourth great kingdom of the Western world, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And what kingdom was that? The church. That's the only thing Jesus established when he was on earth. He laid the foundation of the church, and on the day of Pentecost, that church was born. When men believed and obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only thing Jesus ever established. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. Isn't that important? The Babylonians lost their kingdom to the Persians and were swallowed up. The Persians lost their empire to the Greeks and they were swallowed up by the Greeks. And the Greeks lost their empire to the Romans, and they were swallowed up. And have any of those places ever amounted to much as far as world history is today? No, not really. They've never been a strong ruling influence in world since the time they were destroyed. But the church, In the days of those Roman kings, the fourth kingdom, Jesus established, or God established, the Church of Christ. And it stood then in face of opposition. You know, Nimrod, first in Genesis chapter 10 or 11, established a war against God and His people. And he fell. The Assyrians persecuted God's people and they fell. The Babylonians persecuted God's people and they failed, and on and on and on. But, and now the church, established 33 AD, it stands. And it will stand forever with its eternal king. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. So this is the history of, from the time Daniel spoke this, probably around the year 587, 586 BC, full 500-600 years before Jesus came and established his kingdom. And so this, when this was spoken, the year Nebuchadnezzar lived from the year 630 to 561, so this dream was in that period sometime. Babylon fell to Persia in the year 539, so a good 50 years after Daniel interpreted the dream to Nebuchadnezzar. And that's one of the things that is important in prophecy. There has to be a significant period of time in between the prophecy and then the fulfillment. So, you know, there was nothing in this radar, in the realm of world history, that suggested that the Medes and the Persians would be anywhere capable of overthrowing the Babylonian Empire. They were satellites. They were satellite states of the Babylon Empire. So, that's significant too. You know, sometimes people can say, there's going to be war in the Ukraine. Well, how long has that been brewing? And was it any great surprise that Russia actually invaded the Ukraine? It's been brewing for a decade or longer. And there's been significant things that made it quite reasonable that Russia would do so, but not so this particular prophecy. This would be like saying the Virgin Islands would someday take over the United States. That's how insignificant the Medes were. In the year 334 BC, the Persians were defeated by Alexander the Great. And in, you know, the late 6th century B.C., a full 300 years before the fulfillment came to pass, there wasn't a Greek nation. There was a Greek people, and there was a half a dozen great Greek cities that warred mainly against one another. And there, you know, we read of the Battle of Marathon and this and that. You know, there were times when they rallied together as a Greek people to accomplish great things. But when this was spoken to Nebuchadnezzar, the Greeks were like, Philadelphia would take over Russia? That's about the size of it. There was nothing in the Greek people that said they would one day be able to defeat the great Persian Empire. And the Greek nation fell to the Romans in about the year 146 B.C., about 500 years or more after the prophecy was made. And then Rome fell to the barbarians. That was one leg of the great statue in the year 476 A.D., 900 years after the prophecy. And Constantinople fell to the Turks in the year 1453 A.D., a full 2,000 plus years after this prophecy and interpretation was made. And Daniel lived from about 620 B.C. to about 539 A.D. And so the fact that these things can be verified in every history book that you'll read about world history of the Western world, these things can be told. And there were but four great Western empires before the church was established. And that was the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans. And in the time of the Romans, the church was established. And you take the confirmation that world history can give us, plus the fact that the Septuagint Bible, which recorded these prophecies, most of them before their fulfillment, was in the 3rd century before Christ. And in the 3rd century before Christ, the Romans were basically a republic which basically controlled Italy. That's what they were 300 years. And when Daniel spoke these, they were nothing. So, amazing. Another amazing thing is the third empire, which was the Greeks, which began with Alexander in 333 B.C., are mentioned three times, twice in Daniel and once in Zechariah, by name. Who can do that? Only God can do that. Okay, any questions on that? We can spend a lot of time. To me, these things are things you can look at and just be blown away, be amazed at the scripture. Bill, you know, I look at creation, at the stars, in like out in the desert or in the Rocky Mountains where there's no city lights, and just be blown away by the magnificence of creation. And so these prophecies do the same thing for the Bible. Bill.
And all of these kingdoms thought they would never fall, that they were invincible. Even Nebuchadnezzar, after he got the interpretation of this, was lifted up with pride and didn't think he was, you know, going to be taken down or anything. But they all did because of this prophecy. And you may have mentioned this, but he pinpoints when this new kingdom is going to come. It's in the days of those kings, mm-hmm. which was the Roman Empire you've just been speaking about. So he pinpoints it right on down to when it's going to happen. And it, as you say, it's an amazing prophecy.
Yeah. You know, God raises kingdoms up for his divine purposes, and he brings them down. Sometimes for their disobedience. And, you know, he raised the Assyrians up to punish Israel, and they were so brutal that he raised up Nebuchadnezzar to destroy the Assyrians and punish them. And so the Assyrians the same way. and the Persians the same way. Chris?
I have something of a question based on what we read about the stone that was divinely made and smashed these empires. And this is probably something simple. Could that be seen as a foretelling of Christ's coming? Because he is the great foundation that we built the church upon, and so that rock would be the foundation of the kingdom which displaced all those. At least that's how I read it. Am I wrong in that, or am I looking too far?
What the scriptures say in Daniel was that, let's go 44, and in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And verse 45, for as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and it broke these things, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass. What should we look at? Oh, verse 35. Then the iron and the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces and became like chaff, and the wind carried them away. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain that filled the earth. That's the church.
That's what I interpreted it as, and I wondered if I was correct in that.
Oh, yeah, I thought you were thinking it meant Christ.
Well, in a way, I think it does, because the stone that basically struck all these kingdoms in one way or another was Christ. Him being there is one of the things that probably
as the head of the church. Yeah.
Well, just establishing the church would have given all kinds of problems to the Roman Empire at the time. Something they couldn't really fight, something they couldn't really destroy like they could other nations.
Yeah. Well, the Edward Gibbon, the great historian of the Roman Empire, attributed the influence of the church as being a major factor in the fall of the Roman Empire. And he wrote that in the 18th century, and it became widely read. And he attributes the influence of Christians in the world as being one of the great factors for the fall of the great Roman Empire that lasted, Rome lasted 700, 2100 years, partly as a republic and partly as a great empire. But who feels the impact of the Roman kings right now? Italy's never been anything since Rome fell. So, okay, anything else? Great. Another one of the fantastic prophecies is the prophecy of the 70 weeks that Daniel had in chapter 9, beginning with verse 24. So Daniel was wondering what's going to happen to our people. And so this was the answer that he got. Verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy hill. And I'm not going to go into the reasons why this 70 weeks with a day representing a year. So, but that's what it is, both from the idea of how Bible prophecies, Daniel or the Judah's captivity lasted 70 years. You know why? 1 year for every Sabbath year that they neglected to keep. So they missed out on 70 of them. So a week, a day for a year. And that's mentioned several times throughout the Old Testament. So, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. What would be the holy city? Jerusalem. And the people, of course, the Jewish people. So what would happen during the 490 years? Well, there would be they would be allowed to finish the transgression. The last great sin that God allowed His Jewish people to make was when they crucified His Son. And after that, it's like, it's over. Jesus said, before everyone in this generation passes away, these things shall come to pass. And He was talking about the temple being destroyed and the Jewish people basically taken away. And to make an end of sins. You know, one of the things that we come to understand in the New Testament is grace and faith and obedience and how those three works together. But if you've been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, you've received the Holy Spirit as a gift. You receive God's grace without end and forgiveness for the sins you committed and for the sins that you will commit. His sacrifice covered all the things that the Jewish animal sacrifices did. The sins that you deliberately do, the sins that they did accidentally, and those were the sins they know about. And then on the Day of Atonement, there was a sacrifice for the sins they didn't even have a knowledge of. And that's great for the Christian, because do you know everything that you know today, 50 years ago, or whenever you were baptized? Of course you don't. Do you realize that some of the things and beliefs that you had back then might have been obnoxious to God? But He was forbearing, gave you a chance to grow and to learn and mature. Were you always as patient? Did your impatience sometimes lead to sin? I mean, these are all the things. God, but by God's grace, through your faith and obedience, those things are all covered. You have to have a right heart that's being transformed daily. You know, what is the most important thing that we will do on probably a daily basis? Repent, 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 repent. That's what you do when you grow in knowledge and understanding. You realize that I am so unworthy, that I need grace. So give me the faith to learn and understand and obey the things that you would have me to do. And if that's your mindset, that's the end of sin for you. Be willing to confess and repent and make a stand. Make a covenant with your eyes that you will lust no more. Make a covenant with your hands that you will steal no more. Make a covenant with your tongue that will you not slander or blaspheme or curse or lie anymore. And then when you realize that even in my best, I still am full of sin, ask for God's forgiveness. And if you do that, you don't have to worry about sin. And to make reconciliation for iniquity, the gospel is a gospel of reconciliation. We were so far removed from God that it took the death of His perfect Son on the cross to reconcile us to Him through our faith and our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a time to bring in everlasting righteousness. This is something Christ achieved in his lifetime. Everlasting righteousness. And you know who can have that everlasting righteousness as a garment for their own sinful body? Christians. Those who believe and obey the gospel of Jesus Christ can have that as a cloak, as a garment when they stand before God. And to seal up the vision and the prophecy, you know, Malachi was the last prophet that's recorded in the Old Testament anyway. And he ceased to speak about the year 400 B.C. And so there was this long period of silence till John the Baptist came along. All those things, all those prophecies that we read about by the prophets, all those 300 plus things about the Messiah were sealed up. And that was the end, and there was to be a fulfillment process now with the Messiah especially. And to anoint the most holy. So this is important. Kings and priests were anointed with the oil of anointing. And so there was going to be anointing of a king, Jesus Christ, anointed by God. Verse 25. So those are all the things that's going to take probably 490 years to fulfill. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem unto the Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. So two periods totaling 69 weeks. The first 7 weeks represents the time it actually took to restore the city walls and buildings of Jerusalem. And then after that, 62 weeks until the coming of the Messiah. The street shall be built again, the wall, even in troublesome times. Have you read Ezra and Nehemiah? They had a rough time getting any work done on the wall because their enemies were making war against them. But yet, through the faithfulness and organization skills of Ezra and Nehemiah, this all was accomplished. After 62 weeks shall the Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. It was not for his own sake that he lived and died, but it was for ours. And the people of the prince that shall come, this would be the Roman prince, shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. And that happened. 70 AD. The city of Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, never to become a great kingdom again. And the end thereof shall be with the flood. From the 66 AD to 70, that's when the rebellion started. That's when the war started. There was a brief period that Jesus spoke of in prophecy where the Roman army withdrew because one of the Caesars had died. And, I can't think of the name now, but the general that was in charge of destroying Jerusalem was called to Rome. He took over and became Caesar, stayed in Rome, and his son came and destroyed the city of Rome. Finished it up. Jesus said there would be a pause, and when you see this pause, get out. Josephus says not one Christian died in the siege of Jerusalem. Over 1 million Jews died. It was terrible. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. And in the midst of the week, he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And for the overspreading of the abomination, he shall make it desolate, even unto the consummation. And that determined shall be poured upon the desolate. The week that he's spoken of was for the 7 years, that 3.5 years Jesus confirmed the new covenant with the people, and he was cut off by his death on the cross. And the next 3.5 years were spent by his apostles, first in Jerusalem, in Judah, then Samaria with Philip in Antioch, and then Peter in Joppa did what great thing? Began the spread of the gospel to the Gentile nation. And about the same time, Paul was on the road to Damascus, and through his obedience and the command of Jesus Christ, he became a great apostle to the Gentiles. And so that's the week that Daniel was talking about. Let me go back and throw a few numbers at you. I know everybody loves to talk about numbers. So the 7 week period is in regard to the rebuilding of building streets and walls. Took about 49 years. That ended in the year 408 BC. The commandment to build the walls was issued by, I think, Xerxes or Artaxerxes, in the year 487. Or 457. 457. Take away 49 years, that leaves you at 408 BC. Well, that's about the time the Word of God quit coming to the people through the prophets, about 400 BC. So, 62 weeks after that, 434 years, brings us to the year 26 AD. After 62 weeks. So, that's when the Messiah would appear. Now, you'd say, 26 BC? How does that work out? Well, who was the great persecutor of Jesus in his infancy? Who sought to kill him? Herod. Herod died in the year 4 BC. So there was a mistake made by Bishop Usher when he wrote a chronology of the world, and he made a 4-year mistake. So, if Jesus was being persecuted by Herod and before he died, it had to happen in 4 BC or 5 BC or 6 BC. And that makes sense, because how far back did Herod go in killing the infants in Bethlehem? 2 years. So, from the time he heard from the wise men, from the 2 years of infant birth was the time Jesus was born, sometime in that. Could have been a year, could have been a year and a half. But Herod said, well, if I go back 2 years, I will get it. So Jesus probably was born sometime around 4 BC. And then this prophecy brings us to the year 26, according to our chronology. So how old would Jesus have been? 30, 31 years old, somewhere in that range. When did Jesus begin his ministry? When he was about 30 years old. So, isn't that remarkable? That just blows me away. It tells me that this came from God. In the 15th year in the reign of Tiberius Caesar, he was the second Caesar in the Roman Empire, Augustus being the first, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod. This was not the Herod that persecuted Jesus at his birth, but his son, and his brother Philip. So Herod and Philip were the ones that John the Baptist spoke about. Remember Herod took Philip's wife? Tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Tetraconitis and Licinius are Tetrarch of Abilene. During the high priesthood of Ananias and Caiaphas, the word of God came unto the son of Zechariah in the wilderness. So, all those names, you know, we wonder, why did they record all these names? What's the difference? Well, they're digging up information of these people all the time. All the time. You know, and some say, well, this guy didn't do that at this time. And then centuries later, they dig up something that says exactly what this guy did. And it was just exactly as the Bible recorded it. That's why the names are there. So John the Baptist went in to all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism for repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And who came to him on one of those days? Jesus. And John didn't want to baptize Jesus. He felt so inferior, and he was. That's truthful. But why was Jesus baptized? To fulfill all righteousness. And that, if you want to have a part of that everlasting righteousness, that is the first step you need to take as well. Not only believe, but to obey. Not only for the remission of sins, but to fulfill all righteousness in your life. You can't take away obedience from faith. Just can't. So, Luke 3:23, right after he was baptized and had his time in the wilderness, Jesus, when he began his ministry, was about 30 years of age. And these were all remarkable predictions and above the scope of any man to come up with. Only within the realm of God can these things be declared. And these are among the greatest reasons that I believe in the divine inspiration of the Bible. And we can find over... Some say 300, 400, 500 prophecies that, and most of them being fulfilled clearly in the pages of history. Any question on those things? I know you throw numbers out like that and it's hard to remember, but this is a pretty easy study for anybody to do, especially in this day and age. You can Google it. And the greatest confirmation about creation and to me and the Bible being from God is when non-believers confirm it. And there are probably a dozen Christian writers today that actually set out to disprove the gospel. And one, C.S. Lewis was probably the first great one, and he's written countless books. And there's so many. Josh Daniel set out to prove that the Bible was folly and has come up with thousands of things that prove that the Bible is divinely inspired. And on and on. There's a dozen writers out there that have done this. Set out to prove it's wrong. Or set out to find the things that confirm that it is divinely inspired. It's a great study. Anything else? Only got a couple minutes. Bill.
There's so many things in these prophecies, but he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offering. Well, he did when Christ came.
Yeah.
Sacrifice and offerings as part of the old covenant were done away with. They were no more. So that's another little thing in here that is prophesied and came about, just as he said.
Yeah, and is it even possible to go to the temple today in Jerusalem and offer sacrifices?
No.
Hadn't been possible for 1950 years, plus or minus. Hadn't even been possible. So, great words. Well, thank you for your attention, and Brother Paul will be back and resume his study next week.